The Holy Gospel according to St. Luke, the 12th chapter. I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with. How great is my distress until it is accomplished. You think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house, there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. It will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against daughter-in-law, and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said to the crowds, when you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming, and so it happens. When you see the south wind blowing, you say, there'll be a scorching heat, and it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky. Why do you not know how to interpret the present time? This is the gospel of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. There's just some of those gospels where they're tough on us, right? Where it's hard to say thanks be to God afterwards. I think that's being honest, and this is one of them. Do you think that I have come to bring peace on earth? You hypocrites, he says. No, I tell you, rather division. So, just what we wanted to hear, right? Especially in our culture that is seemingly always divided nowadays. From the Prince of Peace, what would you expect? Well, you'd expect peace, wouldn't you? And yet, not peace, but division, and elsewhere he says, a sword. You probably expect Jesus to emphasize the family, to bring it closer together, because after all, it's supposed to be what? Well, a family that prays together stays together. But here you get Jesus saying he's going to set father up against his son, and son against father, mother against daughter, and in-laws against in-laws. And he divides homes and houses and families right down the middle. Which side will Jesus be on? Which side will you be on? Now, this is the exact same Jesus who at his birth the angels sang of peace on earth and goodwill towards men, the same one who said, peace I leave you with, and my peace I give to you. This is the one who breathed out on his disciples, his apostles, and said what? Peace be with you. Peace be with you. But here the Prince of Peace speaks of baptism and of fire and of division. You think that I've come to bring peace on this earth, the Lord says. And to be honest, yeah, we kind of do, don't we? That's what we expect of Jesus all of the time. At least our own little versions of what we think peace is. We expect Jesus to make everything that we don't like about the world better. We expect world peace, peace in our families, peace at our work, peace in our congregations. Peace in our communities and our homes. And when everything isn't all sunshine and rainbows and love, 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 we start to wonder why Jesus isn't doing something about it. Why isn't he doing a better job being Jesus? A reading from St. Luke this morning. Though it may come as a smack in the face to all of us at times, is a piece of gospel reality from Jesus. Luther called this the theology of the Holy Cross. That it's about our life lived underneath the cross of Christ. Jesus has a fire to cast upon the earth. He's got a baptism to be baptized with, and his sacred heart is yearning for it. He's longing for this to happen, to undergo this. And the fire that Jesus speaks of is Pentecost fire. It is the fire and movement of the Holy Spirit. The same Spirit who is the sole preacher of the gospel, by the way. Like the pillar that led Israel through the sea and the desert, or the fire of the burning bush that did not consume, the fire that Jesus brings to this earth is a purifying, refining, illuminating fire that saves sinners. And yes, it does judge the wicked. And for that fire to be ignited, there must be sacrifice. There must be a burnt offering, a spotless victim for the many sins that we have committed. For this peace that far surpasses any of our understanding to come into our midst, there's got to be death. And not just any death. It has to be the death of God in the flesh. This fire is His alone to ignite. Only He can bring Pentecost fire to this earth. But first He must die. And He must rise again and set the race of Adam right again. He must recapitulate humanity. Because of our sin, there is no other way for this man but the way of the cross. And until he's accomplished what he set out to do, his heart is vexed, and great is his distress. Michael, will you please cut the mic off?
Thank you. And when Jesus was baptized into the Jordan River, you know, John just can't believe what's happening, can he? He says, and we do this to Jesus too, right? He says, you've got it backwards, Jesus. Right? This isn't the way it's supposed to go. I'm the one who needs to be baptized by you. And yet you come to me. This is crazy. Right? This isn't right, clearly. And yet the Lord insisted. He even demanded it. He says, let it be, John. Let it be. Let go of your preconceived notions of what you think I'm supposed to be for you. Let that go. This is the only way that I'll have it. I become the sinner, and I become baptized like this by you. I will stand in the place of sinners. You don't have to like it, John, but you have to accept it. And what did our Lord's baptism do? Well, it sets him right down the road to Calvary. That's what our Lord is baptized into. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, John proclaims. And yet he didn't know the path that he was setting his own God down on. He didn't know that it was to be so bloody and costly and full of death and pain. And there in the darkness of Jesus' holy death is gospel fire, is Pentecost fire. The fiery passion of God to save an unworthy and ungrateful world. There in the holy death of Jesus, in his body broken and blood shed, is a peace that the world cannot give and cannot understand. It's the peace of the stain of our sins, washed away by the blood of the Lamb of God. It is the peace of God's holy word that declares us to be righteous on account of this man, Jesus. It's the peace of hearts that know there's no condemnation whatsoever for those who are in Jesus. That's the baptism into which you are baptized. That's the fire that has come upon you, the baptism that drowns and births and kills and makes alive again. This division that Jesus speaks of not only slices through our families and our closest of relationships, our best friends, it also cuts straight through each one of us who continue in our sins, because that is not allowed in the Christian life. You cannot go on sinning over and over again. The Word of God is a sharp, double-edged sword that can divide soul and spirit, bone from marrow, sinner even from the saint within each one of us. Now, there's an irony going on in the sacred text today, because the division which Jesus speaks of actually brings unity in Jesus Christ. Right? It's a death that brings life. It's a drowning that leads to resurrection. It's a fire that refines only to pure gold and makes brothers out of enemies. It's a violence that brings to us peace that never ends. The way of faith in the Son of God is the way of the Holy Cross. There is no other way. And what does the Bible compare faith to? Does the Bible compare faith to sitting on a log, looking up at the sky, twiddling your thumbs? Does it? No! Are y'all awake this morning? No! The Bible compares faith to a race, to a competition even. Right? Not a sprint that's over and done with right after it starts, but a marathon, right? Running a marathon that spans a lifetime. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of faith. Right? So just what Paul's doing is saying that just as the runner fixes his eyes on the finish line, so faith looks to those not beside of them, but to whom? To the founder and perfect, the one who's already run the race and finished, the one who has endured the cross with your sin to save you. Right? Run the race. Christianity is more than a spectator sport. Can't just sit around or stand by and let others run it. You are in the race. Keep your eyes on Jesus, where they belong. Right? Don't be constantly looking behind you. Don't be worried about all of the sins that you've committed and confessed and repented of and are now forgiven. Why? Because forgiven means forgiven. Period. It doesn't mean forgiven, but, you know, you still got to think on those sins all the time and let them terrorize you and let the devil use them to tempt you again and again. Forgiveness means forgiveness. And what happens to runners who are always looking over their shoulder, always looking behind them? What happens to those people? They're going to run smack into something, aren't they? Right? Going to crash into something. Look forward. The past is redeemed and forgiven in Jesus. Look ahead to the finish line, to the resurrection, and to the paradise of God. Right, don't look down at your feet to see how wonderfully well you're running, how good you're doing. Faith looks to Jesus, not to myself, not how good or bad I am. Faith looks only to its founder and to its perfecter. But also sin and guilt are just dead weight. Why would you want to carry around a sack of dead weight? Right? It's like carrying around a sack of potatoes all the time. Right? They're burdens that you don't need while you're running. Let them go. For the sake of Jesus Christ, let them go. Be done with your sins, confess them, and finally be forgiven and free of them. Don't try to bear the burden of your sin. Some people try to do that, right? Some people try to do that, right? They think it's some sort of penance to God for, you know, what they've done, carrying around the burden and the guilt of sin. But I'm telling you, that is an insult to Jesus Christ, who longs to bear your sin, to bear your burden. Give your burdens to him. Because you can't handle them on your own, I promise you that. So confess them and cling to Jesus by faith. And then run your race in absolute freedom of the gospel. Right? Jesus didn't hang on the cross so that you would have to carry around a sack of guilt on your back. You are free and forgiven. So by God, run as free and forgiven children the race that's given you to run. And lastly, run the race knowing that there are those at the finish line who are cheering you on. Right? You need to know that. Right? Know that your fathers and mothers, your grandparents, your children, all of those who have died in the faith of the church, who have run the race before you, have endured in that faith to the end, they are there waiting for you because they've trusted the promise of God in Jesus Christ. Even when that promise looked like it appeared to have failed them, even when the Holy Cross showed up in their own life and they had to carry it and endure it. Even when they were hated in this life, maybe even by those who were closest to them, maybe even by you. Run your baptismal race with joy, with endurance, with patience, with hope. Focus on Jesus, because he is your hope. It was his joy to save and to have you. And though you may not realize it just yet, maybe one day you will, but maybe not yet, that it's your joy simply to just receive the salvation that he has won for you. And then to be welcomed at the end of your race into the arms of the Savior. To have him crown you with a victor's wreath. In fact, you will never know such joy as that in all of your life, whether this one or in the age to come. And when you become weary and become discouraged in this life, and you will, you know that, fix your eyes on Jesus. Right? That's where they belong. Let everything else fade away from you, because Jesus will sustain you. He will grant you strength, and he'll see you through from death to life. The Apostle Paul wrote the following from probably a dark Roman dungeon as he waited for his own impending execution, his martyrdom. He wrote this: I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's how the race looks. Right? No peace in this world that endures, at least not from the world. And yet our souls rest in the peace that surpasses all understanding. No life in this world that lasts, and yet in Jesus we await the day when we will never know death, nor know tear ever again. There's no joy that is unbroken. And yet our cup runneth over in the midst of sorrow and suffering and the cross. Because we have Jesus as the founder and the perfecter of faith. We have Jesus as our sword and our shield. We have him as our own brother. In Jesus' name, amen.